The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 22nd chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Once more, Jesus spoke to them in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding banquet for his son. He sent his slaves to call those who had been invited to the wedding banquet, but they would not come. Again, he sent other slaves, saying, 'Tell those who have been invited, look, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen, and my fat calves have been slaughtered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet.' But they made light of it and went away, one to his farm, another to his business, while the rest seized the slaves, mistreated them, and killed them. The king was enraged. He sent his troops, destroyed those murderers, and burned their city. Then he said to his slaves, 'The wedding is ready, but those invited were not worthy. Go, therefore, into the main streets and invite everyone you find to the wedding banquet.' Those slaves went out into the streets and gathered all whom they found, both good and bad. So the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he noticed a man there who was not wearing a wedding robe. And he said to him, 'Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding robe?' And he was speechless. Then the king said to his attendants, 'Bind him hand and foot and throw him out into the outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen.' The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. You may be seated. Grace to you and peace from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The letter from Paul to the Philippians has always had a special place in my heart. Now, if you were to ask me my favorite letter, purely based on theological content, I would always have to go with Romans. Romans is just gut blow after gut blow after gut blow of amazing, amazing promises. If we were going on my favorite letter based on the entertainment factor, I would actually go with Paul's letter to the Corinthians, because there is all sorts of theological infighting going on there, and it's just really funny reading it, especially considering one of the places I came from before where there was a lot of theological infighting there too. I just find it really amusing. But Philippians has a special place in my heart for a different reason. I was first introduced to this letter through the verse Philippians 4:13. "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." There was a long stretch in my childhood, in my early teens, where I would have cited this as my favorite Bible verse. It's a classic, and it's very popular, especially with adolescents. At my former congregation, we would have the confirmation students, when they were confirmed, pick a Bible verse. And this was one of the ones that came up over and over and over again. It has that can-do vibe that teenagers and, well, adults too, for that matter, can relate to as we face off against the trials and tribulations of life. It's comforting to think that we have a God out there who helps us get through the tough stuff in life. In high school, I started gaining a deeper understanding of the letter. At my home congregation, one of the pastors there had a passion for writing and directing musicals, church musicals. And he wrote one about Paul and the church in Philippi, wrote it specifically for youth to act out. And he incorporated the story of the beginning of the Philippian church from the book of Acts and the letter to Philippi. In drama, song, we even have dancing. It sounds kind of nerdy, and it kind of was, but it was also a blast because I was doing it with all my best friends from church. And it was also one of the first times that I really got to dig into a Bible story in a letter and learn the background and the context of something a bit more obscure. You know, sure, I have plenty of knowledge of the Christmas story and of the Gospels because of Christmas pageants and passion plays, which I had been in as a youth as well. However, to dive into this less-known story gave me a special appreciation for the story and for the book of Philippians. Now, it all starts with Paul and Silas. Paul has been converted. He is now a missionary going out and starting churches all across the world, all across the known world in that time anyway. And it's the birth of the early church. One of these journeys, they end up in Philippi, which is located in northern Greece. In fact, it's located so far north in Greece that it actually gets cold there during the winter. It snowed in Philippi when I visited there one January 10 years ago. It was a Roman colony, and we are told in Acts that it is the leading city in the district of Macedonia. So it's an important church, an important location. It has something to offer. Paul and Silas go there on their journey, and they spend the first couple of days wandering around, getting to know the location. Then they discover a gathering of worshipers near the river just outside of the city. They spoke to the women there, and tell them about Jesus. They had been worshiping God, but hadn't known about Jesus yet. So they talk to them about Jesus, and some of the women are converted. One of the converts included Lydia, a dealer of purple cloth. Now, fun fact, if you've ever seen my wardrobe, you know I like bright colors and patterns. Those were not commonplace back then. In fact, dyed fabric was hard to come across, and purple was the color of royalty, which means that Lydia, in dealing purple cloth, was a very savvy and well-to-do businesswoman back then, and she is one of the first converts to the church in Philippi. She even hosts Paul and Silas while they're there. Later during their visit, as they're going around talking to people, telling them about Jesus, they meet a slave girl. And we are told the slave girl has a spirit of divination. Now, we're not exactly sure what that means, other than the fact that she knows through the spirit that Paul and Silas are important. In fact, she knows that they are following the Most High God. So knowing this, what does she do? She follows them around for several days, yelling out, "These men serve the Most High God! These men serve the Most High God!" As you can imagine, this is a little irritating for Paul and Silas. First of all, while they are trying to convert people to Christianity, they're doing this, I'm guessing, a little bit on the down low. Christianity was a new religion, and if you remember, Paul, specifically before he converted to Christianity, was going around and persecuting Christians, arresting them. Some people had even died then, so they were probably trying to keep a low profile. Also, as you can imagine, trying to preach and teach others about Jesus while having somebody yelling, "These men serve the Most High God," that would be difficult. So Paul's finally had enough. He turns and orders the spirit to come out of her in the name of Jesus Christ. And it does. It works. However, the owners of this slave are mad because she had made them money off her divination skills. So Paul and Silas are whipped and tossed into prison. However, they're pretty resourceful. They use this as an opportunity to witness to the people in prison. In fact, they are praying with them and even singing with them. Then a mighty earthquake hits. The earthquake shakes all the doors open and unfastens the chains, which makes me think that the chains and the doors weren't in that good a shape to begin with, but who knows. And the guard who is overseeing the prison for the night sees this. The chains are loosed, the doors are open, and panics. He thinks everyone has escaped and run away. In fact, he's so panicked and so worried and concerned, he decides the only thing he can do is kill himself, because certainly he will be put to death with all the prisoners escaping. However, Paul and Silas call out, "No, wait, we're all still here." And he goes to look and sees that all the prisoners are still here. Well, the guard immediately falls to his knees and says, "What must I do to be saved?" And has his entire household baptized. It is discovered soon afterwards that Paul and Silas are in fact Roman citizens and have been mistreated. You don't just whip Roman citizens and throw them into jail without a trial. And the local officials are so embarrassed by this that they ask Paul and Silas to leave quietly, which they do a few days later after staying with Lydia and preaching a little bit more. And so, the Church of Philippi has begun with a visit to the river, the casting out of his spirit, and an earthquake. Now, while Trinity has a very exciting history and beginning to its history, we can't quite compete with the Philippian church. Then we get to Paul's letter to the Philippians. We're not sure how many years have passed between Paul's visit and the writing of this letter. However, we do know that the church has grown significantly from the few people that Paul and Silas witnessed to at the river and in the prison to a whole church with new people that we hear about in the letter. We also learn that Paul is writing this letter from prison. Now, it's not the first time Paul's been imprisoned, right? He was imprisoned in Philippi as well. But we know that this takes place later in his ministry, and eventually one of his imprisonments will lead to his death. And we also know that more and more Christians have been imprisoned and put to death for their beliefs. One thing that stands out about this letter is the lack of conflict in it. Sure, Paul tells Euodia and Syntyche, you know, cool it down, don't fight, knock it off. It's not really that big of a deal. But nothing really huge stands out in this letter, especially if you look at 1 Corinthians or Galatians, where Paul skips all the nice greetings and goes straight for the, what are you thinking? Knock it off. What are you doing? Oh, you guys. None of that is in the Philippians. This letter instead is permeated with joy and with thanksgiving. When we pick up from today's reading, Paul is wrapping it up. He is ending his last chapter with some basic instructions for the church and for the people there. Paul tells them, rejoice. In verse 4, we are told, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. Paul is commanding the people to rejoice. Rejoice! All right, Paul, we get it. You want us to rejoice. Great. It's an easy command to gloss over. Paul gets into what seems like meatier things after this one verse, including what we talked about in our children's sermon, which is pray about everything. But reading this verse in the context of the early church really gives us an idea about the gravity of this command. Rejoice. Paul is telling us to rejoice. Rejoice. Paul is telling us to rejoice while he is writing this letter from prison. Rejoice while you're in prison. Rejoice while there are real threats against you, against Christianity out there. Rejoice when your friend, who you love, is being held captive when he probably doesn't deserve it. Rejoicing doesn't sound so easy anymore, does it? In fact, rejoicing might be the last thing you want to do in these situations. Rejoice? And yet, Paul, in prison, commands us to rejoice. Twice. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. As we relook at this command, we realize the weight behind it. Rejoice. Even when things aren't perfect, even when you're down and out, even when things are difficult, rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. In this command, we get a feel for joy and where it comes from. Most often, joy is linked to happiness over certain situations or celebrations or circumstances. We talk about joy at a birth or at a baptism. We talk about joy at a wedding, which are truly joyful occasions. They are occasions to celebrate. They are happy occasions. Here we are told to rejoice always. Not just during a special occasion, not just when we're happy. Rejoice in the Lord always. And here we are also told why. Rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. And that gives us an answer to the question of where joy comes from. Where does joy come from? What is the source of our joy? The Lord. Plain and simple. Rejoice in the Lord always. A while back, I made a new friend who I can only really describe as joyful. In this day and age, when it seems like cynicism is pretty much the way it goes, you don't meet joyful people all that often, so when you meet somebody who is joyful, you remember it. It sticks out. This person was joyful. And not just in the exuberant, happy all the time way, but you could tell that there was a depth to this joy. And as I got to know her better and learned her story, I realized why this was, why I had figured this out, why I thought her joy had run deep. She had had a bout with an eating disorder. And she was healthy today, but she had faced some very real darkness in her life. She reminded me that joy is often the most powerful in the midst of suffering. That rejoicing can take place even when we are facing down our demons and our fears. Paul tells us to rejoice when he's facing difficult times. And we feel it. We feel what it costs when he tells us to rejoice in the Lord. We feel what it costs the Philippian church to rejoice in whatever suffering they may have been facing. And we feel it now, as we are told to rejoice in whatever it is that we are facing personally. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. For those of us who are facing the darkness in our own lives and facing difficult times, this kind of feels like a slap in the face when we first hear it. It might feel like it's making light of whatever pain we're facing, whether it's addiction or fear or loss or suffering or mourning or death. We feel like, you know, maybe it's telling us like Monty Python, always look at the bright side of life, which it doesn't really help us necessarily, or at least the way that we think it should. But I don't think it's doing that. I don't think joy rejoicing is telling us to be happy and put a happy face on it or always look on the bright side of life. I think it's simply reminding us who God is. One of my favorite Christmas hymns is Joy to the World. Great hymn. One of the first songs I learned on the piano, actually, too. And in the hymn, what's the cause of joy? Joy to the world. The Lord has come. The Lord has come to earth. The Lord has come to us. And while we celebrate the baby in the manger on Christmas when we sing that hymn, we also keep our eye on his life, which is so richly displayed in all our stained glass windows here at Trinity. Joy to the world. The Lord has come. Who was born and laid in a manger, who preached and taught and challenged, who was crucified, died, and was buried, who rose on the third day so that we may be forgiven and have new life. Joy to the world. The Lord has come, who has done all of this for us. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again I say, rejoice. Rejoice. Rejoice in this Lord who gives us these promises that stand firm even in the midst of the trials. Rejoice in the Lord who will deliver us in this life or the next from the evils of the world that are trying to back us down. Rejoice in the Lord who is faithful even if we're not. Rejoice in the Lord who loves us, even if we're not that good at this whole rejoicing thing. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. The end of the musical I was in imagined what happened to the Philippian church after they had received this letter. Now, the whole city of Philippi didn't actually last that long, as opposed to cities like Thessalonica, now Thessaloniki, which is now an actual metropolis with all sorts of people and things happening in a modern city. When you visit Philippi, all that's there is ruins. I mean, to be fair, there are some churches and historical sites they have preserved the ruins. There are special churches built up around the river, like where Lydia, we guess, was baptized. But there's really not that much to Philippi anymore. It didn't last long. So at the end of the musical, we had the adults, who were played by us, this group of teenagers. We were taken off to prison by the Roman authorities for believing in Jesus. The children remained behind to carry the mantle of Christianity. The musical ended with a reprise of the main song called Stand Firm in the Gospel, which was a very peppy and upbeat song that didn't quite sound like it belonged with the ending, with all of us being carted off to go to prison. And yet, as I look back on it, it seems fitting, especially in light of Paul's command in this letter. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. Rejoice. Joy will come. Potentially when you least expect it. But it's there, because God is always there. A couple of summers ago, my grandpa died. He was 84 years old, which was a long, rich life, all things considered, especially considering he had had heart problems and surgeries and all sorts of craziness for most of his life. So 84 years old was a long time for him to live, and we were grateful for that. However, he was still dead, and it was a sad day because his family and his friends, we had all loved him so very much. And it was hard for me, especially as a daughter, watching my dad grieve his dad. During the funeral, we sang the song, When Peace Like a River, which is a beautiful hymn, one of my favorites. And while we were singing it, I remember sitting around me and surrounded by relatives, you know, my aunts and my uncles and my cousins, my mom and my grandma, and many of them were in tears during this song, weeping openly. And about halfway through the song, as I was singing along, I just started smiling, kind of like an idiot, just couldn't help it, just started smiling as I was singing along, because at this unexpected moment, joy had broken forward. This joy of this promise that God has given us, this promise of new life, of Jesus conquering the grave for us, this promise that I would see my grandpa again, was in this song. And for me, this joy was there. Now, even in the midst of this, you know, some very real and raw grief, joy had broken in. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. Now, I can't promise it will be like that for you in whatever you're facing. But I can promise that God is there, and that joy is possible even in the midst of the darkness. So rejoice, and know that the Lord is always with you, both in joy and in sorrow. Thanks be to God. Amen.